The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here am I, here am I," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, "I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together," says the Lord, "because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, 'Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it,' so I will do for my servants' sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 3 and 4. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith could be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is the gospel lesson, Luke chapter 8, 26 to 39. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we Americans are pretty fastidious when it comes to personal hygiene, and that's a good thing. I remember frequently being stuck in a New York City subway car next to all sorts of non-English-speaking people, probably recent immigrants. They had not had a bath or a shower in quite some time. And on a hot day in the city, and those were not always air-conditioned vehicles, the stench was almost unbearable. And that is not even to talk about the failure to use shampoo, deodorant, floss, toothpaste, mouthwash, perfume, cologne, or whatever else you use to make yourself presentable. When I asked a friend who lived in New York City most of his life why it smelled so bad, he said something like this. I remember these are his words. "They come from places in the world where there is little water, so they never shower and they rarely bathe. They wash their hands only after using toilet. I doubt that they would ever think to buy a personal care product, much less know how to use it. Your idea of being unclean and their idea of being unclean is quite different, as you may have noticed." In our gospel lesson, we see how Jesus responded to a different type of uncleanness, that is mental, emotional, and spiritual uncleanness. The people of the day, you may note in the gospel, said that the man of Gerasa had an unclean spirit. What does that mean? The unclean spirit affected not only the man's spirit, but also his mind and emotions and will, and therefore also his body. Now, Jesus and his disciples knew that the man of Gerasa was possessed by a demon. When Jesus saw this man with the unclean spirit, he had pity on him and told the demon or demons to leave him. And this is what Jesus always did with the demon possessed, and usually they complied. But this demon or demons was a bit different than the others. This demon was more than one, as indicated by his name, Legion. You may know that a Roman legion consisted of from 3,000 to 6,000 foot soldiers. So the name indicates a whole lot of demons possessing one man. The leading demon who possessed the man of Gerasa and spoke for them all said, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. The demons were afraid that Jesus was going to send them into the cosmic abyss, which is the place we call hell. That's what he usually did with the demons. They begged and pleaded with Jesus. And finally, he relented and allowed them to infect the local herd of swine. Well, the swine went crazy and destroyed themselves by jumping into the lake. There you can picture out in the Sea of Galilee all these bobbing pigs and swine. What a mess. Now, the response of the people of Gerasa is interesting. Instead of wanting Jesus to stay with all this power to heal their sick and do other miracles, they asked him to leave. It was not because of the loss of their hogs. Now, if I was there, I would have been upset to see all that bacon go to waste. The Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave because they were all horribly afraid. As it says in verse 37, look at verse 37. They thought, oh, if Jesus could do that to the legion of demons possessing that man, what other overwhelming powers does he have? They were too afraid to receive him in their city. So Jesus left, as they requested, but told the man that he had healed to tell everyone he met about the wonderful things that God had done for him. Now, what are we to make of this story? Modern man, after the, quote, Enlightenment, doesn't believe in demons. And even many pious Christians don't believe they exist. But that's because, fortunately, they have never had an encounter with one. But the Bible testifies consistently to their presence and activity. The Old Testament has a few passing references to demons, but in the New Testament, the word demon appears 63 times. In the scriptures, demons are evil angels. You can look at Revelation 12, 7 to 9. And they have the same characteristics as their good angel counterparts. Like the good angels, they are spiritual. That's what makes them up. They are a spirit. They are immutable and immortal. Demons, like angels, are not omniscient, but each one has limited knowledge like humans. Their power is limited to whatever God allows them to know, and so they are not omnipotent. God is in control. Christian doctrine teaches that the mission of the demons is to induce humans to sin, often testing their faith in God. Lutheran doctrine teaches that temptations come from three sources. You may remember this from the catechism: the devil, the world, and your flesh. The first one's the devil and his angels. Christians have believed that demons torment people during their life in several ways. First, through possession, as an example is seen in this case. Two, by showing themselves before persons to frighten them. That may be accounting for the, quote, ghosts that scare people. And three, by provoking visions that could induce people to sin or to be afraid. Demons are also believed to try to tempt people into abandoning the faith, to commit heresy or apostasy, or to venerate idols. Not all of these beliefs are based on Scripture, but on the experience of Christians through the ages. So Lutherans are skeptical of all beliefs about demons that are not found in the Scriptures. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, quote, "When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. Luke 11:24-26. With these words, Jesus warned that a person from whom demons had been exorcised could be repossessed. And that could explain the condition of this man of Gerasa. Demons can take any desired appearance, even that of an angel of light. So they look beautiful and glorious, like we think angels look. St. Paul writes, quote, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Nevertheless, in spite of that which is in the scripture, demons were generally described as being ugly and monstrous beings by Christian preachers, theologians, and artists. Now here's the big question. If demons were so prevalent in the Bible, why don't we see evidence of them today? I've never met one. It's because in our generally Christian society, demons have been driven out by the word and sacraments. In almost every community in the United States, there are Christian churches that pray and sing out loud every Sunday. And that is noise that the demons cannot stand. It drives them crazy, and they run away. And those same churches will baptize anyone who is willing to be baptized. Many Christians, Lutherans included, even baptize children. And you should notice that the traditional baptism rite includes the words, "I renounce Satan and all his works and all his ways." So part of the effect of baptism is to drive Satan away from the baptized, from their home, and from the neighborhood. There are places in the world, however, where the Christian presence is minimal to non-existent, and where the people pray to idols and practice sorcery, and even pray to demons. In these places, demons are often present and do their work. There's a book called Afraid, a Concordia Publishing House book, authored by Dr. Robert Bennett, who is a former LCMS missionary to Madagascar. And he reports how demons are not only present in third world countries like Madagascar, but also present and active here in certain places in America. Should you then be afraid of demons? And if you encounter one, what would you do? Well, if you're a baptized believer, you should not be afraid of demons. The Holy Spirit who is in you is more powerful than the evil spirits. The remedies for demon possession and harassment are the same remedies for sin and temptation. And these remedies are baptism, confession and absolution, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. If you know a person who seems to be possessed, they should first be examined by a medical doctor and a psychiatrist. If medical or psychiatric conditions have been ruled out, then a priest or pastor can be called to perform an exorcism, which is a series of prayers which ask God to have mercy on the poor soul through Jesus' sake, just as Jesus had mercy on this poor man of Gerasa. Jesus said to the 72 evangelists that he had appointed, quote, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Luke 10:17-20. Let us rejoice that our names are written in heaven, because the salvation purchased and won for us by Jesus on the cross. And there, Satan and his demons were conquered for all time. In Jesus' name, amen.